Lord, you are the true God. There is no other God but you. You have made the earth, the universe, this beautiful place we get to live and call home. And most importantly, you have seen fit to love us, to go to the cross 2,000 years ago, die for our sins, pay the penalty for every single one of them for all who would put faith in you. Thank you for your great love, Lord Jesus. You are good. You are kind. By faith in you, we are reconciled to God. We have eternal life and the assurance of heaven. We bless you for your kindness and for your love. I thank you for each one here tonight. Some of us current parents, some of us in the future will be parents, some of us in between, who knows. But bless and strengthen every single one of us, we ask. Thank you for the children's workers. And we pray that this time would be profitable for our edification, furthering of your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Good to see everybody back. Thank you, Matt, for stepping in for me last week. Just in case you're not familiar, this is our home groups that meet throughout the valley on Tuesday nights usually are on break. And we're all meeting for one giant home group here to study what the Bible has to say about parenting. Parenting. You may not be a parent currently. Statistics say that I think it's 80%? It's like 85% of you, if you're not already, will be a parent. So very likely that you will need to put into practice what we are studying this evening. Again, welcome to our temporary GC. This study, I think, will go probably one more week, looking at biblical principles of parenting, and then we'll disperse and go back to our normal weekly gospel community groups or weekly Bible studies. I want to say from the outset that obviously I'm not an expert on this topic, on parenting. I've only been parenting for about 8 years now. Each day God humbles me and shows me how much I have to grow personally in my walk with the Lord and how much I need to grow as a parent. And I trust that'll be the case for the next however long I'm parenting. But I'm just so grateful for you all to be here. Whether you're a veteran parent, a rookie parent, not yet a parent, or just interested in learning about the topic, it's just great to see a hunger to train the next generation. Few things should be more discouraging and lamentable to us to see a sort of lackadaisical approach to raising up the next generation. I mean, for better or worse, they're going to be deciding on economic policies, foreign policies, deciding what to do with you as you age and become incapable of taking care of yourself. They will make those decisions. And many other things. They'll fight the wars, the battles. They'll write or annul policies. And many, many other things that we could cite here. And so we must have a zeal to train up the next generation. And you might be thinking, well, I'm never going to be a parent. Well, chances are you'll be involved in raising up the next generation, having friends or family who have kids. Or maybe you're an educator of some sort and you have kids. It is a tragedy of tragedies to sort of be half-hearted in raising up the next generation. It is, and especially for those who profess Christ, it's totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. So, last week we did a brief review of, last week we did a brief review of the previous year and an introduction to a theology of parenting and to what defines successful parenting. We did six marks of successful parenting. And if you were there, or even if you weren't, how does God define successful parenting? How does He define successful parenting? Is this, if your kids have, you know, they're magna cum laude at the best university, and they're polite? Is that how we define it? How we define successful parenting? Parenting to the glory of God. I heard someone else said something. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to what?
To
Yeah, to the Word of God. Yeah, you can't change your kids' hearts. God has to do that. God defines success as faithfulness. So, parenting is certainly not easy. And those of you who have older kids and teens are just saying, well, just thinking, just you wait, Eric. Just you wait. One writer says this, when my kids become wild and unruly, I use a nice, safe playpen. When they're finished, I climb out. Another says, quote, when a child is locked in the bathroom with water running and he says he's doing nothing but the dog is barking, call 911. One more writer says this, quote, the quickest way for a parent to get a child's attention is to sit down and look comfortable. Only the parents of young children are laughing at that because you know exactly what I'm talking about. What a blessing parenting is. What a challenging blessing. Children are a blessing. You who have kids here, you love your children so much. It's such a joy, the family of Christ we have as a church. And then the biological families that God is growing within that. You guys cherish your kids. And you cherish the kids of one another. And it's such a joy to see that. I love that, by the grace of God, about our church, how you might not be parenting a certain child, but whether you're single or a parent or somewhere in between, the love for each other's children is on display. And it's a great joy to see that. And may we excel still more in that. May we excel still more. But kids are a blessing. And they have great value. Every child is made by God in the image of God. All of them are precious creatures to God. We must remember this. By way of introduction here in your notes, they're all God thought of all of them, thought of them before creation. I'm going to make them. I'm going to make them the way they are. And they have incredible value. They don't have value first because they're our children. They have value because they have the image of God stamped on them and they're His creature, different from all other creatures, Genesis 1:27. And they're to be treated with great care and with biblical precision and love. And God made them, therefore, they're not first our kids. They're God's kids. And so God gets to say how they are to be handled. And He says that in His Word. All kids, they will grow to be an adult probably, but all of them will spend eternity in one of two places. It's a sobering thought. We're going to talk more about that next week. We trust God with that. And we cry out for His mercy and do our best. Well, this evening, I want to study a topic that's been difficult for me personally. Many of you, I've talked to you about this. Either I've come to you or you've come to me or we've asked each other questions. But it's the topic about kids in conflict. Kids in conflict. This is one thing that I've had to grow in big time. Is how to help my kids handle conflict. I live in a neighbor full of kids. Kids of all ages, kids of all backgrounds. Very few of them have the same worldview as my kids do, or being taught the same worldview, I should say. Combine that with the fact that my kids are have inherited my sin nature and my habits, very sobering, and you get inter-kid conflict. Inter-kid conflict. It's going to happen to all of us as parents, whether we serve in youth group, we have kids of our own, whether we're educators. Almost all of us are going to interact with kids, and chances are we're going to have to help kids navigate conflict. And as we talk about this, I hope that some of these principles are helpful for us as well. But conflict with our kids is inevitable. Little Johnny's going to scuffle with Joey. Susie's going to offend Sally in youth group or in the locker room or at high school. At some point, the kids in our lives will be on one end or the other of misunderstanding, of mocking, of bullying, of exclusion, of accidents, and more and more and worse. And so those are huge opportunities for us to tenderly and to wisely shepherd them in how to handle the inevitable. When they grow up, they'll still have conflict because they'll still live in the world. Consequences are more severe. And so I just urge us that we have the responsibility brothers and sisters, to shape the next generation in being skilled in handling the inescapable conflicts of life. I mean, think about this. Think about all the lawsuits going on in the nation right now. How many lawsuits are happening? All the family feuds, all the bitterness, all the broken relationships, the wars, and wars involving guns and wars involving shovels and fences. And I'm going to build my fence right here 2 feet taller, neighbor. On and on. It's all a reflection of a person's ability or lack thereof to handle conflict. Even more, it's a reflection of how those adults were or were not trained to handle conflict from the age of zero to when they left their parents' house, 18 or whatever it is. And so, current and future parents, what is our strategy and our approach to helping our kids handle conflict? What is it? If I were to ask you, like, you know what? Maybe you're a future parent, want to have kids one day. What are you thinking about? What are like the 5, 6 things you want to instill in your kids to help them, like, be wise and go out into the world and handle conflict wisely? Is it how I've unfortunately done at times and just belted out to my kids, knock it off and learn to share? It's not the best approach. Or is it just, well, stay away from them? At times that might be okay, but at times it's not the best approach. When they leave home, they're not always going to be able to stay away from certain people. They'll work with certain people. They'll live next to those people. They'll go to church with those people. They'll be married to some of those people. And that can teach kids inadvertently to not love their enemies. It can cripple them from learning how to love people that might be tricky. And on and on. So a few preliminary considerations before we get into our points. A couple of preliminary considerations in your notes there. It's very normal for our kids to have conflict, obviously. Very normal. It's an opportunity to glorify God. We want to teach a view of conflict resolution which has a high view of God. A high view of God in your notes there, and a low view of self. Why? Because that's the Bible's view of all things. A view which demonstrates that the child is not center, but that God is center. Very important. As you read the Bible, you get the picture, man's not the center of the universe. As you read about parenting in Proverbs, you see kids aren't the center of the universe. And that isn't less loving towards them, that's more loving. They need to learn that they're not God. We need to teach them a view that's biblical, conflict resolution. That may seem very obvious, but I've noticed something weird about parenting, and I do this. That, you know, we were careful to try to live biblically in our lives and honor God, but when it comes to parenting in certain situations, it's weird. It's like we throw out the Bible sometimes and do things like the world. We get very pragmatic. We do unhelpful things that maybe a relative told us that isn't godly, but because of sentiment or experience, we implement it. It's more common in parenting than you might think. So, anyhow, training our kids to handle conflict biblically is a part of parenting because it's a part of discipleship. And much of parenting is simply discipleship. Training this person up to leave. We're going to talk a lot about that next week, but, you know, some of you, junior might be 6 months old right now. You need to be thinking, I want to train them to leave. That's how Jesus was with his disciples. He had them 3 years, and he was thinking, I want to train them for when I leave. They did a pretty good job by God's grace. Now, what if our kids aren't saved? Can they learn these things we're going to be studying? Absolutely, because God's wisdom is the best wisdom. So whether toddlers or teens, anything in between, a couple of considerations as we help kids handle conflict. This is not the end-all of conflict resolution. You could add things. You could improve this. Just considerations. This is not like fully the end all, okay? Number one, in conflict, we want to teach our kids that God is in this. That God is in this. God is in this. God is in what? In their conflict. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Youth is a great time to begin remembering your Creator, and so is conflict. In everything, we want to teach our kids a correct view of all things which is a theocentric view of life, or God-centered. One of my kids recently asked me a fascinating question. I was so thankful. A profound question. She said, "Dad, why does everything have to be about God? It's like God, God, God this, and God that." I was so grateful for her honesty. I just blessed God. I said, "Sweetheart, thank you that you would feel safe to ask me that." You know, the last thing I want my kids to think is like, "Oh, Dad's a pastor. I can't say anything that, like, you know, would be negative towards God or whatever." But what a great question. What an important question to ask. And what's the answer? How would you answer that question? Yeah. I told my daughter, everything has to be about God because everything is about God. That's reality. That's a true view of what is. From birth to death. And so I just said, "Honey, I'm just trying my best in my weakness to teach you reality." So it is in conflict. It's all about God. As we guide our kids through conflict, we might be jumping the gun if we go straight to answering, "What should you do here?" Instead, we might want to ask, "Well, who is God?" Let's talk about that first. Who is God? Kids aren't naturally hardwired to think that. They need shepherding. Much of caring for our kids really just involves helping them understand reality, that the God of the Bible is the great one, the center of all things. And so we do kids great good in life when we teach them a worldview that is not anthropocentric and not moral centric, but is theocentric. This is where conflict resolution begins. It can be a great comfort to them sometimes. We teach them, like, in their battles, they know that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, Psalm 103. He's here for you. He loves you in this. "Well, why isn't he making it easier?" I've got that question. "Well, how come it's not easier then, Dad?" It's because he has a higher goal for you than ease, than making things easy. We want them to meet this Lord who's near the brokenhearted, who saves those who are crushed in spirit, Psalm 34. Number two, in conflict, we want to teach our kids, number two, that God is good and in control. That God is good and in control. We don't want to teach our kids practical atheism. We serve them by helping them move the focus from themselves to God. Parents, we simply cannot over-centralize their lives with God. You're not gonna overdo it. You're just not gonna. And God is in control. He causes and allows conflict for good, because he's a good God. We want them to grapple with the truth that God is in conflict. It's not if he is good in it, but how he is. And we have to help them see that. That's much of what, like, discipleship is, helping people in their hard situations see, not if, but how, God is good. Whether, like, your spouse or someone you're discipling, or your child, showing them he's good. For example, a couple bullet points here, showing them their need for salvation. God is allowing this conflict to show you that you need to be saved. That he's trustworthy. You can trust this God, Junior. That the world is a difficult place. That's another good that I think we want to help our kids see. God is good by showing you that the world is hard. It is a hard place. We need God. And that the Bible has the answers to difficult things like conflict. "Dad, what should I do in this conflict?" "Well, let's open up Proverbs." "Whoa, I didn't know that the Bible is so helpful." And he'll use conflict to conform them to Christ's likeness. So we want our kids to know that God is the sovereign God. And they desperately need shepherding away from worldly views in conflict. That, like, the universe is dualistic. We do not want them to learn that. That Satan is in control. Things are chaotic. We don't want them to learn these kind of things. That God is in control. "Dad, how can that be? You know, when Johnny did this to me." Let's talk about this. Let's open up to, like, Genesis 37 and see what happened to godly men like Joseph and how God was good in that. All right? Precious times with your kids, and times I would submit that we do not want to insulate our kids from. Evil exists. It's real. God is not pleased with it, but He's sovereign. It's not too early to help our kids grasp that God has made both a day of adversity and prosperity, and for good reason, Ecclesiastes 7:14. Number three. In conflict, we want to teach our kids, all people are naturally rebellious towards God. These are great opportunities. All people are naturally rebellious towards God. Look, kids need to know about the doctrine of depravity from an early age and that they contribute to it. But they also need to know that conflict happens for a different reason than, you know, Johnny's mean. He's a mean kid. Now, there's a much different reason than that. They need to know the why behind the wrong. When they're on the receiving end of wrong, you know, it's not fundamentally because something is wrong with them. Why do they do that? What's wrong with me? That's not the reason, son, daughter. And when they're on the giving end of wrong, it's not fundamentally because something is wrong with that other person. Oh, they deserved it. No. Nope. Wrong happens for one reason, because all humanity is sinful by nature. Human beings want to do wrong and want to disobey. Romans 3:10 to 11. I mean, in my brief experience, conversations surrounding Genesis 3 and like Romans 5:12 happened way more than I ever could have anticipated. The conversations around what happened at the fall. Why is this like this, Dad? Why am I like that? Why is so-and-so like that? Why did this war happen? Because when Adam and Eve disobeyed and they fell, all human beings now naturally don't want to obey God. Johnny hit Joey because Johnny, like Joey, is born with a rebellious nature. That's why. And Susie mocked Sally because, like Sally, she has a corrupt spiritual DNA. She's wicked to the core. She is a monster of iniquity, like you. And she is capable of every sin that's been committed on the face of the earth. The most wicked human beings on earth, they were all little kids once. Isn't that sobering to think? You know, Hitler was a little kid once. Pol Pot was like a little cute toddler once. You know, Stalin, these guys. We have to come to grips with this sobering doctrine. When kids are on the receiving end of wrong, it's necessary to gently remind them that they too have the same nature as the person on the giving end. And we need to tell our kids, you also have a rebellious nature and you're not better than them. One of my kids asked me once, Dad, are you sure I'm not better than them? Someone who had done something very wrong. I'm positive. I'm actually 101% positive. You're not better than them. You're the same. Did God send a different Savior for you, sweetheart, than for them? No. It's all one Savior. We're all in the same need. All of us. All of us are rebellious. We need Christ. Number four, in conflict, we want to teach our kids that the gospel of Christ is the solution. The gospel of Christ is the solution. When we help kids see those previous three points, this is a one-way street to the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross. Again, whether on the giving or the receiving end of conflict, we're often on both. The solution is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Almost every occasion is a great occasion to speak of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us are speaking about the cross too much in our homes. You know, God will probably tell you if you are. Throw the flag, too much cross, too much Christ in your home, stop. I don't think that's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When our kids are on the giving end of wrong, when they're doing wrong, it's a reminder of how greatly they need new hearts. And yet they cannot provide it for themselves. And at the same time, when they're on the receiving end of wrong, it's a reminder how greatly they need new hearts and can't provide them for themselves. Why? Because I don't want to love that person now, Dad, Mom. That person's hard to love. Yeah, you need a new heart to do it. That's why. To not return evil for evil. And so the greatest conflict in the world is not between, you know, kids in high school, kids at the park, kids at Sunday school, between God and sinners. God and sinners, Romans 5. Johnny's little tantrum at Joey is far more than a little tantrum. Sally's little tantrum towards you when she doesn't do what you want her to, it's far more than just, oh, she's not getting her binky. You know, Joey responding with hatred towards Johnny is far more than a little reaction. All of these are sin against a holy God. We have to say what they are. They demonstrate the separation between them and God. Oh, but they're so cute and innocent. They're very cute, but they're not innocent. They display the need for a Savior. And some of you, if you're kind of like, oh, I don't know, isn't that a little harsh? If you're saying that, you're not yet a parent. Guaranteed. Since conflicts like these will not be rare, neither will opportunities to gently speak of Christ crucified tenderly and lovingly. We want to bring them the good news. And to them, you know, to them the great news will be that Sally will stop giving silent treatment to them, and finally she'll invite her to their party. That'll be good news. That's not the great news for Sally, though. The great news for Johnny is not that Joey might still be his friend. But the great news for Johnny is that Almighty God was motivated by his own glory and his own honor and made a plan to appease his own righteous wrath against sinners and against Johnny and against Joey and against Sally, and that Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross in his place and in her place if she would put faith in him. That's the good news. And he rose victorious from the dead, demonstrating that God's wrath against little Sally has been turned from her, provided she bows the knee and puts faith in Christ. That's the good news. Often our kids want grace for themselves and justice for the one who hurt them. You're not like that, are you? Ha! Johnny got in trouble. We need to steer them away from that. The good news for Joey, for little Joey, is not that Johnny got in trouble or that Johnny will get grounded, but that God grants forgiveness for his hatred and bitterness towards Joey through the death of Christ. So all that to say, conflict provides wonderful moments for the gospel. That motivated on his, by his love, Jesus stood in trouble for us so that we don't ever again have to be in trouble with God. What great news that is. Great, great news. Number 5. In conflict, we want to teach our kids getting wronged is normal. It'll be a shock, not to all, but some kids, like when they get wronged and get significantly wronged. But we want, again, Genesis 3 world, it's unavoidable. Kids must see that things are going pretty normal when they find themselves hurt and in conflict. Life isn't Chuck E. Cheese. Life isn't Disneyland. If Susie scratches Sally at school, though it's not fun, I mean, that's pretty normal. And that's just like another day in the world, right? You know, if Joey throws Johnny off of the 8-foot monkey bars and he falls and breaks his wrist, I mean, that's just pretty normal. That's how it was when I was growing up. I look at these playgrounds now that these kids have. I'm amazed. They're like plastic. They're kind of low to the ground. They have like safety bars. When I grew up, and I was in elementary school, you know, in the late 70s, early 80s. I mean, we had these towering, hazardous steel monkey bars that were slippery. And where I grew up in Oregon, it rained like 366 days out of the year. And there was no, like, grip tape or safety bars or nets. It was just these straight-up steel bars, and you would, like, fall off them and taco on the bars. And I mean, it was just bad, you know? So you can do some things to make life easier, but not a lot. Isn't that insensitive to tell our kids that? Only if you say it in an unkind, insensitive way. It's very loving, though, to shepherd our kids to be prepared for the world. The world is a hard place. And people are often not going to care very much for you in the world. I mean, kids need to know that the world is a place where people typically only think of themselves. That's just how life operates. And people aren't usually going to check up on you, care about you. You know, that's why you need a good church, obviously. Because it's just going to be super hard. The world is a very unforgiving place. And contrary to damaging children, this will position them to have success in these circumstances. They'll be ready to look to God for strength instead of idols. They won't become emotionally crippled, snowflakes, or whatever the term people use now. They'll be ready to respond biblically instead of lashing out. They'll be positioned to trust God instead of crumbling in this self-pity sort of victim mentality. We don't want to train our kids for that. You know, kids that protest because their president didn't get elected. I mean, may the Lord help us not to raise kids that are so decadent and fragile. That's the product of parenting and not training them to understand, hey, it's not about you. You know? And if you're not in North Korea in Camp 22, then things are going pretty well for you. You know, try to go live in like South Sudan, Pakistan, North Korea. Try going to live there for a bit and tell me if you still want to protest, you know? And so we want to train our kids to have a realistic view. It's essential for preparing children for responsible adulthood. Number six, in conflict, we as parents should beware of taking sides quickly. In conflict, we as parents should beware of taking sides quickly. I do this too much. I've done this too much. Some of you know this. But it's tricky. I mean, we love our kids. We want to protect them, and we should to a certain extent. But taking sides too quickly when our kids are in conflict with one another can really backfire. It is possible to deeply love our kids while also avoiding the error of blanketly defending them. Though our children, they might be sobbing in the moment after some kind of conflict, it's very possible that they were in the wrong. And we comfort them, we show tenderness, but it's not biblical to blanketly defend. It's pandering is what it is. It's not shepherding, it's pandering. And doing this poorly prepares them for life in two ways. It poorly prepares them for life in two ways. Number one, God is not going to always blanketly defend them. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, there's no condemnation in Christ if they believe in Him. Yes, He's our rock and our fortress. But God also allows us to experience consequences both of a fallen world and of sin sometimes. Sometimes our fault, sometimes not. I mean, just read the Bible. What happened? Joseph. Did God blanketly defend Joseph? I mean, no. He went through a lot of stuff. Job, Paul, everybody. And so God doesn't parent us in such a way that He always blanketly defends us. And also, they're going to have to learn to navigate a world that will hardly ever defend them. Oh, they'll defend them if they pay for a lawyer $1,000 an hour. Then they'll get some defense. But other than that, they're not going to get any defense. Though my daughter may have a scratch on her arm, it's possible she was not innocent in the matter. And so beware, parents, of assuming your child has in no way exemplified his or her sin nature in conflict. Very important. Certainly there are extremes, okay? When kids are deeply violated, great tenderness and wisdom is needed there. But I'm talking about the majority of everyday scuffles. We have to be careful without taking sides. Proverbs 18:17 there. The first to plead his case. Our kid who pleads his case first seems right until another comes and examines him. We should have a higher goal for our kids than defending them. Our goal should be shepherding them and bringing out truth of a matter and living in light of it. Number seven. By the way, stop if you want to chime in or you want to add something or whatever. Just stop us here. Number seven, in conflict, we want to teach our kids, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Because kids are naturally proud like us, I mean, they're going to gravitate towards self-favoring stances. They deserved it. They might justify a grudge. Oh, but he took my toy. She didn't invite me to the party. And so they may assume that being offended is a virtue or a right. But it's not. And if we're not careful, we can inadvertently teach them that it is. But love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That does not only apply to adults. The Greek word there translates take into account. It's one word in the Greek. And it refers to someone who keeps a mental... It refers to someone who keeps a meticulous mental record of events for the sake of taking some future action. I'm remembering this because I'm going to capitalize on it later. It was also used in ancient Greek like a financial term to describe debts, expenses. But love does not keep an accountant's tally on wrong suffered. So the idea is then that we shepherd our kids away from functioning like these little meticulous accountants who precisely hold on to what Johnny or Sally did to them. And they'll do that. They don't even have to be taught how to do that. They will just, that's their default. It's our default if we're not careful. Okay? So we want to shepherd them and ourselves away from thinking things like, Johnny always does that. Susie is so like that. We might gently ask them things like, how many times have you disobeyed God? That's a great question that I need to ask myself that, but that I like to ask my kids. Oh, so-and-so did that to you? Have you ever disobeyed God before, sweetheart? How many times have you not loved God as much as he deserved, sweetie? Did you know that Jesus offers to never again keep track of your wrongs, provided you put faith in him? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. How should that change the way that we're thinking about Sally right now, sweetie? Whoa. And again, parents, if we're not careful, we can gravitate towards a grudge. We do it. Sometimes we're far more begrudged when our kids are on the receiving end of undesired treatment than when we are. Yeah, we can take it a little bit, but when our kids, oh, look out. We get a form of view of that kid or of parents that violates mercy. Just want to be real careful. I've done all these. Number 8. When our kids encounter conflict, we should consider if a wrong was actually committed. As we comfort our kids and hear their side of the story, it's important to ask, okay, did Sally actually wrong my daughter for grabbing the toy first? Was that actually sin? Did that other girl actually wrong my daughter by not inviting her to the pool party? Was my son actually wronged for not being picked for the team, notwithstanding his reaction? So my child's hurt feelings do not automatically mean that they were wronged. It could simply mean that his or her idolatrous craving went unfulfilled. Again, wisdom here, Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. That's become one of the most practical verses for my entire life. So we got to believe the best, ask questions, make careful conclusions, talk to other parents, adults, involved, keep calm, pray, trust God, seek truth, and love, love, love. Number 9. In conflict, we want to teach our kids that love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. That's again from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, I believe. Much of shepherding kids is simply helping them to navigate the world's inescapable provocations in a way that is biblical. Your child is going to be provoked. When they're young, when they're older and you want to train them on how to handle that. How do you withstand the provocations of the world? Like, just how to like make it through a day of work without losing your temper. You know? I mean, if you can do that as a human, you're doing a good job. Most kids are naturally in react mode. This sets them up for great danger. Proverbs has lots of verses about that. One in your notes here, Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. In ancient times, a city with no walls was a totally vulnerable city. They didn't have any defense mechanism. Just anyone could come in at any time and that was it. So it is when we are easily provoked. So we need to teach our kids, it's not okay to furrow our brow, cross our arms and scowl for hours when they're not picked for the team, or when the toy is taken, or they don't get picked for class president. Now that's actually not really a very that's not really a very hard thing. If that's the hardest thing that ever happens to you, wow. That's like heaven. And so getting knocked down by Johnny may have simply been an accident. And not picking on him. Not bullying him. Not sinning against him. You know, and we need to be careful how often we use some of these postmodern phrases like bullying. We have to be careful. These are kind of new terms. And things like this do happen and they can be very serious. But overuse can fuel a child's easily provoked tendency in nature. They can start to help, like it can shift them into victim mentality. We want to shepherd them away from things like hurt entitlement. Hurt entitlement. It's no secret that inherent to depravity is the idea that people have a right to feel defended, offended. They have a right to cling to hurt feelings. They have a right to nurse bitterness. Those are manifestations of depravity. And that is probably one of the biggest and most common problems right now with the current sort of 20-somethings to 50-ish somethings on earth and in our nation. Hurt feelings, entitlement. I mean, red flag, we have got to shepherd our kids away from that and ourselves. Hurt feelings become a governor in this mindset for what's true and what's not true, and for what I'll embrace as truth and what I will not. There is perhaps no more dangerous way to live. There is perhaps no more dangerous worldview than that, than this hurt feelings entitlement. I was when I was down a couple weeks ago for my studies, Dr. MacArthur was teaching us on a class on just like longevity, like life longevity, not physical, but spiritual. How to not get burned out? How to last? I mean, he's been in ministry 50 years now. I mean, how do you last that? People hate him, and he's seen everything and dealt with all kinds of things. He goes, you know, one thing I've learned over the years, he said, is that when it comes to what I need to do in living biblically, I don't sit around and think about how I feel. I don't like meditate on my feelings. He said, what good is that going to do? To like play this tape of how I feel about what happened or something hard that's going on or what I need to do next. Why would I do that? He said, that's not going to accomplish anything. I need to move forward and live life and learn to please God and this thorn and thistle world till heaven. I thought that was just brilliant. So simple and so brilliant. Why would I sit around and think about how I feel? And I think it behooves us to shepherd our kids accordingly. Do a great service. Adults who are entrenched in self-consumption became that way in part because they weren't shepherded out of this when they were youth. If we don't shepherd our kids to be long-suffering, to tough it out, I mean, just to tough it out, to trust God, we're gonna form them into volatile emotional monsters. And so we want to teach them things like some of these proverbs here. I love the two 9-11s in Proverbs 19:11 and 29:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Then Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Okay? All right, number 10. In conflict, we want to teach our kids, God commands us to love our enemies. God commands us to love our enemies. Sometimes our kids will be greatly sinned against, and there's nothing easy about that. But even those in the lesser, there are opportunities to bring them near to the Savior for comfort, of course, and tenderness. We can remind them, hurting kids, what it's like to be, that the Savior knows what it's like to be treated unjustly. Christ can identify with being persecuted for loyalty to God. He knows what it's like to be hated, beaten, mocked, abandoned, killed. We can even remind kids, Matthew 5, 10, and 11, that God's delight is upon them when they're unjustly treated for their godliness. What an important thing to teach our kids. And then we can move them to praying for their enemies. Matthew 5, 44. That's such an unnatural human reaction. Romans 12, 19, help them see that God is the sole proprietor of vengeance. Did you know, Junior, that actually you're not responsible nor delegated to exercise vengeance? It's the Lord's, the Bible says. Oh, okay. And he'll do a lot better job than you, don't worry. In everyday conflict, too, we should be careful with our kids about easily labeling other kids as like an enemy. Love your enemies. Well, hold on. Are they actually an enemy? Susie is not Sally's enemy for taking 30 seconds longer on the swings. You know, and Johnny isn't Joey's enemy for being better than him in sports or academics. I hate them. You know, jealousy, all these things are normal. Show them how guys like Stephen reacted in Acts chapter 7. To his enemies, or Joseph, or Paul, or Jesus. Great stuff in the Bible for this. Number 11. In conflict, we want to teach our kids they should learn to ask and grant forgiveness biblically. They should learn to ask and grant forgiveness biblically. Not just say the words. We don't want to teach our kids just to be Pharisees. I said it. Mom and Dad are happy. But to understand they have sinned and need to engage in a transaction. That the Bible's method when you do something wrong against someone is asking forgiveness. And in teaching them to ask forgiveness, we shepherd them to understand that sin has consequences, that vertically we're fractured from God, and that horizontally we fracture relationships with people. And requesting forgiveness is the God-given way to repair. And I think once kids are old enough to start talking and understand a little bit of right and wrong, I mean, get going right away. And not just,
sorry.
No, you need to look him in the eye. You need to walk up to Mr. So-and-so for how you responded for disobeying and disrespecting him in Sunday school. As he, sweetheart, as he's our Sunday school teacher and he worked so hard to prepare this message and you weren't paying attention and you were sort of whispering, you need to ask forgiveness for that. Not just,
sorry.
Okay, because we want to teach our kids to be thorough with consequences. So they're good adults. So they're responsible. Responsible adults. Godly. God forgives much. We want to teach them how much God forgives, how forgiving he is. And we want to teach them how catastrophic it will be for them if they do not learn to ask and grant forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. If you will not make that step, there are severe consequences. The Bible teaches that an unforgiving Christian is an unbeliever. An unforgiving Christian is an unbeliever. The Bible clearly teaches that. So we want to just help them to be forgiving. It's not that big of a deal what happened to you and the everyday stuff. Also, we prepare them for life. Marriages won't survive if you don't know how to ask and grant forgiveness. They just won't. Friendships, jobs. So we want to prepare them for that. Okay, number 12, in helping our kids handle conflict, we have to keep in mind a child's greatest need. our child's greatest need. Their greatest need isn't to go to the best school. Their greatest need isn't to be liked by every kid. We have to keep in mind a child's greatest need. There are times when their need is to protect kids from harmful circumstances. However, a child's greatest need is not insulation from mean kids, but salvation from their sins. That is their greatest need. Our greatest need for our kids is not to meet nicer kids, but to meet Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're constantly going to meet mean kids. I mean, half of parenting is teaching kids how to deal with mean kids. And we want to teach them the sufficiency of Christ, the love of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, but also that their greatest need is to be saved from themselves. A couple additional notes. First, any questions about those things? Again, just some considerations. None of this is probably profound or new to anyone, but maybe just stating in a way as it applies to parenting. Okay, a few additional notes. Number one, it is very normal for parents to have to speak with each other regarding kids' conflict. Matter of fact, not only is it normal, but I think we should that we can err on the side of talking to each other. Just having a very fluid, open relationship with each other about kids as we're, you know, stuffed into sort of the throes of life. If you have to go speak with a parent, or a parent needs to speak with you about some kids' issue, don't be afraid. No reason to be afraid about this. This is as normal as the sun rising and setting. We're a family of Christ. If we can't talk to each other about hard things, then we have a serious problem. We're a family of Christ, brothers and sisters. Why would we fear speaking to each other about the issues of life? That just makes no sense. Look, we're all saved by one Savior. We're fenced in by grace. We're going to spend eternity with each other. We're a family. We have a God to glorify. We've got to think about things more noble than, oh, I'm scared to go talk about that or this. We have to have a goal that's far more noble than that, and that's love and pleasing God. Of course, it's going to be hard. I mean, what isn't hard? What stuff that's worth doing isn't hard? This will just force us to trust God more. You know, the one reason I love doing the neighborhood evangelism that Adam Howard so excellently orchestrates every summer is because I don't really like doing it. Because it's hard for me. Because I'm uncomfortable, you know. Hey man, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I don't like that. I'm scared of that. It's a hard thing. And so that forces me to have to trust God. Having to go talk to someone about something that's hard forces us to have to trust God and not ourselves, not our feelings, not our fears. And that's a worthy endeavor because that's an endeavor where we're crucifying the ungodliness in us. So it is when having to talk to one another as parents. A few considerations. Number two, if we do feel the need to speak with one another, prayer. Lots of prayer. Let's just pray about it and make sure we really need to. Let's not jump the gun on that. Again, preach to ourselves, this is family. This is a brother or sister in Christ with whom I'm going to spend eternity. And we're battling it side by side, not across the fences. Love, make sure you love them. Like read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 before you go talk to somebody. Love is patient, love is kind. Doesn't boast, it's not arrogant, doesn't take out wrong suffered. Bears all things, endures all things. Try not to take sides when you go into talking to somebody. Try not to take sides. Avoid taking sides. In the body of Christ, it's not me and my angelic kid against them and their demonic kid. That's not how it works. It's family and brothers and sisters in Christ together, walking in love to please our great God. And to work towards a goal more noble than my own comfort and upholding my own righteousness. It's sanctification. So we have to beware of defaulting towards our kid being the right one, the victim, the innocent one. Don't go there. It's just simple. It's just simple. Be wise and calculated how you speak to another parent. Be wise and calculated. Only do so if really necessary. Give grace. Give grace. Remember that parenting is super hard. And that there's a lot of room for different preferences in parenting. We have to be real careful that we do not elevate a parenting preference to a doctrinal biblical mandate. To a you may do this to a you must do this. Do not elevate a you may do this to a you must do this. Very careful. Give grace. And remember, you too will need someone to come speak to you about your parenting someday. By the way, it's so weird how parenting, it's like the off limits. It's like the off limits. You can speak to me about anything, but don't you dare tell me about how to parent my kids. Like, really? That's weird. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible actually has loads of verses about loving each other enough to speak into each other's lives. Now, I've had well-meaning believers say to me sometimes, oh, I would never tell someone how to parent their kid. Okay, if you're talking about preferences, sure. But if you're talking about like biblical stuff and stuff where, you know, we're not being godly, like, why wouldn't you? I would hope that you would come talk to me. Bible says Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, that's a means of grace. That's a means of my growth. You know, if you're going to talk to me about like diet, you know, bedtime and different things like that, what sports my kids should play, you know, I might say fooey. But if you're going to speak to something that has to do with godliness and like my attitude and how I'm off or whatever, like, please do. I need to hear that. And so do you. Okay. Number three, a few considerations. If a parent speaks with you about a situation, the previous one was you speaking to others. This one is people speaking to us. Number three, listen humbly. Listen humbly. Make truth and love the highest goal, not finding a way to show that your kids are the awesomest. Make truth and love the highest goal. I want to get I really want to know truthfully what's happening here with me, with what you're saying, with our kids, with whatever. Make truth and love the highest goal. And as you help me see the truth, I want to make sure I love you. Because the Bible says, without love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. James 1:19, it's a verse we've been trying to memorize in the Davis household. This you know, my beloved brothers. Everyone must be quick to hear. Slow to speak, quick to hear. I want to listen to what you have to say. Slow to speak. And as I listen to you, I want to be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Listen humbly. Also, avoid making the case for our kid the highest priority. Avoid making the case for our kid the highest priority. It's not the highest priority. The Bible doesn't say the highest priority. The Bible says the highest priority is making a case for truth in God's glory. Truth in God's glory. So receive what they have to say. Consider. Consider this. This might even be someone who's not a parent talking to me. Oh, who are you? You're not even a parent. Who are you to speak to me? Consider, though. Maybe I have something to learn in my parenting. Maybe I haven't arrived in parenting. Maybe I'm not the paragon of parenting that I might think that I am. Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. It's amazing. I mean, it's not amazing because it just should be normal. But there's so much parent pride. So much kid pride. It's one of the areas that like rises to the top, and I think it's one of the most acceptable areas of pride. The boasting, the unteachable attitude. I've seen it in myself. Listen especially if multiple people are coming to you. This is a normal principle in the body of Christ. Matthew 18:16. Jesus says, if two or three come to you, like a matter is established. It's a Deuteronomic principle. like that was a court of law principle. Or two or three, like, it's done. Done deal. And make sure we listen, not just to say, I listen, but listen to learn what is needed and repent as needed. Also remember, sanctification. God is always doing something in our life for sanctification. And the things you don't expect. When you take a vacation, it'll be for sanctification. You know, the flight will be late. You'll get a flat tire. Everything in California is way more expensive than you thought. There's traffic in California. I forgot about that. That tested my sanctification. There was traffic in California. I mean, tons. Every morning, it took me just to go like 15 miles. It took like an hour. That's just unacceptable. I live in Teton County. God is always using life for sanctification, and especially parenting, and especially like the fun but not fun inner kid conflicts that we're going to have. Every situation is used of God to expose, can be, I should say, used of God to expose our imperfections and to eradicate our imperfections. To expose our imperfections and to eradicate them. Drive us to Christ and make us more like Him. More could be said about helping our kids handle conflict. This is totally not the final say. I personally have so much to learn in all of these things. I do. But whatever our situation, you're going to be involved in helping kids in conflict. In conflicts are God-given opportunities to tenderly and biblically care for our kids, to shape them towards Christ, and to shape them to be skilled conflict resolvers for the next generation, so that when we have to be put in a nursing home or put wherever or put on hospice or whatever, it'll be a joy to see our kids in this next generation by the grace of God. Look how they're handling conflict biblically by the grace of God. May we do so for God's glory. Okay, comments? Anybody want to add anything? We finished a little bit early here tonight. Thanks for your patience for everyone. Thanks for coming.